Amen. All right, so we got 30 days of heart work. That's what we're tracking with today. Over the next 30 days, we're just going to spend time talking. On Sundays, we're still going to do roots and still going to cover that. We'll have some opportunities. We'll address some things there. But in regards to the next 30 days, every week, we're going to address some issues on the planet that you need to know about and some things that you need to kind of get your heart around. And this is a really special thing for us because heart work was birthed for us before heart work was birthed for anybody. We really started feeling even a need to give and a way to solve that. And so it's been an opportunity where we've seen God do some crazy stuff. In 2009, we began a campaign where we needed $3,000 to build an orphan home in Guatemala for a project that we support. We said $3,000 in 3 weeks. In 15 days, we raised $3,800. Get back. It was crazy. It was one of those nights where when we finally got there, I almost fell out and passed out, and not the sick kind. So literally taking 21 days, and in 15 days, we clipped it and surpassed it. And so if you were here with us in 2009, that was just one of those really cool nights that we went, holy cow. Now, since then, we've had that, how can we do that again? Because that was legit. And so the next year for heart work, that started at Desperation. That was the year we skipped here and you didn't go, but Rachel and I did, and some of you were bitter at me because of it. But Rachel and I went, and that was the beginning of heart work, and we saw that, and we came back and said, this is a way for us to add fuel for what we did in 2009. And so up to this date, we've raised $5,028.87 just heart work. That's not including the $3,800 before. When you combine those two together, in less than 3 years, we've raised almost $9,000. And that's really significant considering the people that are in the room and considering most of you don't have jobs. And so when we look at 30 days of hard work, we look at it as it's a unique opportunity for God to do something significant and gigantic in this room with us to make a difference on the planet. And one of the things you're constantly going to hear us say, and even I think someone put a quote about this about me, but you can't just live Jesus in here. You just get Jesus in here for you. That's just you attending an event. We're not talking about you just being Jesus here. You've got to live Jesus everywhere you go. And Jesus has to be a part of every aspect of your life. And so for us, this is one of the times where we go, man, let's rally up. Let's get to work. Let's see what Jesus can do. There's a story of this 9-year-old girl who raised $45,000 in 30 days. Oh, just a little 9-year-old girl. She said she was going to eat rice and beans for the month, and everybody that wanted to support her in order to help see that people across the world would be able to eat better than rice and beans, $45,000 just by sharing it on the internet. There's a 9-year-old boy who wanted to get clean drinking water for the world, and that was a birthday present that he had. He ended up dying before his 9th birthday, but a part of that was since his death, people gave like $9 just to say, man, we want to support this kid. To date, I think they've raised something like $15 million. And that was like a year and a half ago. So when you look at those two things, man, even what God is capable of doing in you, regardless of if you have a job, and I even want you to think beyond your job if you've got one, what God is capable in doing with us, if we really commit to say, man, let's do this thing, is far beyond what we really could think or imagine. And so we're going to cover a lot of issues. We want your heart to really be addressed in this. I'm getting ahead of myself. One of the things you'll hear us say a lot this month, and one of the things you need to get used to, is that as a person, you should care about the issues we're talking about. So I don't care if you love Jesus or not tonight. That's not what we're talking about. We will get there. But you, as a person, this should be a problem for you. This should be a significant issue. But if you love Jesus, it gets beyond just the issue, and you have got to be compelled to action to solve it. And so we cannot just sit idly by. We can't just wait. This thing isn't going to solve itself. We're going to show you it's getting significantly worse the longer it goes. And so it's time for us to say, we can make a difference. We can make an impact. Let's get to work. And so the bottom line is something we've got at the bottom of your handout. If you get nothing else, we want you to get this. As a person, I care. As a Christian, I do something. All right, so as a person, I care. As a Christian, I do something. That's a lot more than a line, but work with me. So as a person, I care. As a Christian, I do something. As a person, I care. As a Christian, I do something. All right, so let's address the heart side first. We'll get into that. You need to hear me say this because the church gets accused of this a lot, and this is something that God's really worked on my heart. So on the heart side, the first thing we want you to get, this is not about money. At the end of the day, this is not about money. Money is a part of this, but what we're addressing today is not primarily a money issue. Money's going to be talked about because it's a tangible way for us to make an impact, but this is not about money for two reasons. One, we don't need your money, and God doesn't need your money. And so if you're looking at this like, oh, I can't believe I came to church, and of course they're going to ask for some of my loot, we're not talking about money. And if that's the attitude, you can keep your money. That's our heart on this, that you need to know we are not talking about your wallet. We're talking about your heart. And so we need to talk about heart issues, and money's going to come out of heart issues is what the scriptures say. But this is your heart we're talking about, which is why it's called heart work. And from your heart, we're going to start to work out of that. You like that? Okay. So in the year 2000, the population of orphans was 80 million. 80 million. 2010, the population of orphans was 163 million. So in a decade, it more than doubled. To give you an idea of what that's like in context, the minor population of the United States, which is birth to 17 years of age, is 75 million. So double every minor in the United States, and you're still beneath the number of orphans that are in the world, and orphans being those 17 and under without a home, without a place to stay, without food to eat, without water to drink. And so double us, and we're still beneath it. And so this is not just an issue. This is an epidemic. And you start to see this play out like this. 300 million children go to bed hungry every night. And not hungry like, oh, I should have had a couple more chips. Like hungry, if they don't eat tomorrow, it's going to get really bad really quick. Every 3.6 seconds, someone dies of starvation. So that plays like this. It's one person. It's another person. It's another person. It's another person. When you start playing like that, we're talking about dozens and hundreds of people who will die in this service alone. One out of every five children does not have access to clean drinking water. 3 million children are sex trafficked every year. If you don't know what sex trafficking is, it's taking a child and selling them into slavery, and they're used as a sex object. And so it's forced prostitution. And so 3 million children, that happens to them every year. 9.7 million children die of preventable causes each year. That's like, if I get sick, I can go get medicine. 9.7 million children die because they have no access to medicine. 77 million eligible children are not enrolled in school. And every day, 6,000 children are orphaned due to HIV or AIDS. Every day, 6,000. The U.S., and let's flip this a little bit. The U.S. spends $705 billion annually on entertainment and recreation. $179 billion of that is spent by teenagers each year. $10.8 billion of that is spent on water bottles. Just water bottles. $65 billion is spent on jewelry. $46 billion is spent on dieting, which is ironic considering thousands of people die of starvation every day. It would only take $30 billion a year to provide safe and clean water to everyone on the planet. And $6 billion a year would provide elementary education to everyone, which in light of how much we're spending annually just to be entertained is significant. If teenagers alone gave two out of every $10 they spent, they could provide clean water and education to the world. To the world. And so when we talk about orphans, it's not just simply the orphan issue. It's everything that comes out of that. There's water issues, there's food issues, there's education issues, and there's this cycle that's going to continue to keep reproducing itself if you and I don't get active about where we're at. And so again, this isn't a money issue. This is where this has got to come into our heart. And for you, if you love Jesus, and even if you don't love Jesus tonight, we've got a blank up top that's really going to illuminate this for us, and it's this: Jesus wants my heart. Jesus wants my heart. Sounds familiar? You're welcome. Jesus wants my heart. Jesus wants my heart. All right, we're going to open up to Hebrews 10 together. It's on page 865. Grab the Bible under your chair. If you don't own one, that's our gift to you. Take it home, read it. There's some cool stuff in there that you can find out. But open up to Hebrews 10. We're going to read some passages from that together. We're actually going to read three passages together tonight. And so just hold your Bible, because we're going to keep opening up there and reading it. For many of us, Our understanding of God and how we relate to him is that God is pleased for us when we do stuff for him. Like, God is happy when I say, okay, God, here's my money. And God goes, okay, I'm happy with you now. Or God says, or we say, here's my life, God, and then he's happy now. We say, here's this, God, and then he's happy now. It becomes this really, really, God's almost like a cruel tyrant because we constantly have to appease him in order for him to be happy. What Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 does is flips all of that on its head and says, God is already pleased with you and you're not going to earn it. He's already pleased. So let's jump in verse 1. And a lot of this is going to be some Old Testament language, which will be confusing, but hopefully I'll do my job and explain it to you. All right, so Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a remainder of sins every year. For it is impossible with the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us for after, saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering of sin. And so Hebrews 10 shows us what the Old Testament was like, because when we sin, God says there's got to be something for you to pay for that. And the way God instituted the payment was with animals. And so the sacrifice of animals was the way for us as people to understand sin costs something, and ultimately sin kills. Ultimately, sin is going to destroy. And so what God did in the Old Testament is said, you need to understand the power of you when you sin. And so when you sin, there was this whole system of if you do this, if you do this, if you do this, there's any number of sacrifices. Now, here's what happens for you and I. Because of Jesus, I think we've lost the real power of sin because we don't have to see anything die anymore. If you had to kill a cow or a bird or a goat or a lamb every time you sinned and that mess cost you money, you'd probably look at sinning a little bit different because you go, well, dang it, that cost me another $300. You probably just wouldn't be like, you know, if you get enough speeding tickets, you're probably going to stop speeding because you go, I'm tired of paying $150, $200. I'm tired of hikes in my insurance. I'm getting tired of paying this all the time. And so the Old Testament people had a really, really reverent way of viewing sin because they go, man, if I do this, this is what's got to happen. Now, the problem with that was no goat, no bull, no lamb, no bird would ever cleanse the soul, nor would it satisfy the end result. And so you can kill a bull if you want to today. You can go find some cow and instead of tipping it, you can kill it. You're not going to feel any better about the sin issue. You just killed a cow. And so even for us, man, we kill it and go, dang, that costs some money. But it still is not going to solve the deep core issue that when you want to sin, you're going to sin. And so what Hebrews 10 says is that as this sacrifice starts to happen, it's not going to do what you think it's going to do. And so Hebrews 10, 4, 6 says this, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you've prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings, you take no pleasure. And so daily, there was like animal genocide. They would die in order to appease. And so even then, God's saying, I don't care about the bulls. Ultimately, I don't care about the goats. It's not about the bulls or the goats. And Hebrews 10:8 again would say, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. And so as we shift from Old Testament to New Testament, here's where I think a lot of us are. I think a lot of us try to pay God back when we sin. I think a lot of us will go, oh crap, I messed up. Okay, now I need to do a lot better. And ultimately how a lot of you view eternity is that there's these scales that are in heaven. And there's a good scale and a bad scale. And as long as the good scale is bigger than the bad scale, you win and you get to go. That a lot of us and a lot of our planet, a lot of America especially, that's how we view eternity with Jesus. And here's a problem with that. That's not the way it works. That's not how it operates at all. That is a flawed system that's broken, and God would be a tyrant if it were so. Because even you, the things that you've been caught in the bad may outweigh, or may the good may outweigh that, but the things that are bad in your brain, you know you can't do enough even now to catch up. That there's no way. If you accomplished all the things you desired in your brain, you just wouldn't get there. And so God does not care about our sacrifices in order to earn his approval. And we'll continue further. And so because God doesn't care about bulls and goats, he doesn't need them. Like, you think God was in heaven going, kill a bull, I'm hungry. Like, as if he needs to eat. Like, he formed the entire universe. What's a bull going to do? You know? That's like me building a Lincoln log house and putting, like, some bacon strips on the inside and thinking, like, okay, the bacon strips are ultimately going to satisfy me. Bacon, serve me. Cut yourselves in half and feed me. Right? If bacon is trying to give me food, I'm not going to live on that. I made the Lincoln log house, and I put the bacon there. And so even for God, man, he does all that. And so in the book of Job, if you read the book of Job, you may call it Job, but in the book of Job, Job has some bad things happen to him. He does some bad stuff and some bad things happen. And so the entire book of Job is Job and his friends going, here's why the bad happened. Here's why the bad happened. Here's how you fix it. Here's how you fix it. And Job starts busting God out a lot, and so do his friends. And finally in Job 38 through 41, God responds to Job, and here's how God starts off both sections. Dress for action like a man, I will question you and make it known to me. He says again in 47, so halfway, dress for action like a man, I will question you and make it known to me. God hears all these things that Job is saying, like, you're a tyrant, I can't believe you did this, can't believe you did that, and his friends are like, here's why it happened, here's why it happened, here's why it happened, and God finally says, I'm gonna tell you why it happened. You had all this to say, man up and take it, because I'm coming at you. And then God in 38 to 41 just unpacks the whole of creation, all of the universe. And he's like, Job, where were you at when I made the universe? Oh, you weren't born. Where were you at when I formed the planet? You weren't born. Where were you at when I made mountains and waters and animals? You weren't born. Where were you at when I formed trees and did this and did that? You weren't born. Where were you at when I did this, when I did this, when I did this? You weren't born. Can you do this? Can you do this? Can you cause a bird to come out of the air? Uh-uh. Can you cause things to be created by your own hands? Uh-uh. Can you do, no, and he just starts railing them. If you want some fun to describe who God is, go Job 38, 41. So here's where he comes, 41, 11. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. You can't give something to God that he didn't already own. And even one of the things in your brain you got to get, everything you have is given to you by God's hand. Everything you have is given to you by God's hand. Everything you have is given to you by God's hand. Now, as Americans, we like to say, that's mine. And you go further down, the younger you go, man, Jude is going to get to the age where everything is his. And he didn't buy jack. He wouldn't buy anything in that house. He'd be like, that's mine. And we're going to have to correct that attitude and say, no, mommy and daddy bought that for you. We're letting you use it. I'm like, you keep saying that mine thing, it's going to be spanking time. I'm going to bring the right hand of discipline. So you can't give to God. And so even if you gave a bajillion dollars, God created the bajillion. And so Bill Gates could give all of his money. Guess what? There's still more money in the world, and all of it is God's. And money is created. And God created everything. Like, what's money if you can make a star? Like, what's money if you can form the entire universe? God's not going to take $1 trillion, you know, say a Google dollars. I ain't going to build a star. It's not going to build a sun. God just goes, son, and does it. So money's not, again, money's not the issue. And so Hebrews 10:11 would say that in every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away the sins. So if you see how flawed this system is, if you can't give God anything he doesn't already have, doesn't already own, isn't already his, then what are you going to give to him that's going to cause it to go away? You can't give anything. So if you're in this place where you're like, I gotta give, I gotta give, I gotta give, I gotta give, this will make up for it, this will make up for it, this will make up for it. I want to give you some grace and just to lighten the load. You can't ever give enough. So stop trying to give all the time. Like, stop trying to make up for it, because God already solved the problem in Jesus. He already eradicated the need. 12:14 says it like this. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, that's him dying on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So when he died on the cross, he died before you sinned one time and before you were born. So every sin you'll commit in your entire life, he already knows. So you're not going to sin today, tomorrow, or any other day, and God's going to go, what? You're kidding me. Jesus, cross again. No, before you were even born, he died to appease it all. So when you stand in Christ, all of it's taken care of. Now, the book of Romans would say, now, is that a license for us to go out and be idiots? He says, by no means. And that's not a paraphrase. It's kind of literal. Okay, so then as Jesus does that, you're perfected in his sight when you stand in Jesus. You cannot earn more of his approval. You're already approved. You cannot earn more of his favor. You're already in his favor. You can't get more of him. He's already giving you his all. So you can't get there. And this is where he would finish out in 15 to 17. This is where the heart comes in. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And so God brings this to us and says, I'm going to rewire your heart. I'm going to rewire your mind. I'm going to change the way you do life. I'm going to change the way you view the world. I'm going to change the way you see your peace in history and in creation. I'm absolutely going to rewire it. So I'm going to write on your heart the things that I'm asking for you. I'm going to write on your mind things that I'm asking for you. And I'm not going to remember any of the junk you did that was bad before. It is not remembered. And so when we stand in that, when we go there, it's for us that when we say, okay, when we give ourselves to Jesus, we're giving him our heart. And so if you give Jesus your heart, you give him everything. You can't give pieces of your heart. You got to give it all. And that's the next blank for you. That if Jesus has my heart, he has my all. If Jesus has my heart, he has my all. If Jesus has my heart, he has my all. And so some of you, you feel a lack in your relationship with God. It's probably because you're holding back pieces of your heart. It's probably because you're withholding certain portions and saying, okay, God, I'll give you this part, and I'll give you this part, I'll give you this part, but you're storing away some parts. And so for me, man, that really came true when I was holding on to some bitterness, I was holding on to some hurt, I was holding on to some pain, and I came to the point where I'm like, Jesus, why aren't you and I going any further? And he's like, you're holding a portion of your heart. We can't go any further. But if you say, man, Jesus, you have my whole heart, you have my whole soul, you have every aspect of me, when you give that away, you're giving it to the one who formed, created, and made you. You're entrusting yourself to the person who built you, who knitted you together in your mother's womb, who knew you before you were born, who died to save your soul before there were any souls to be saved. That when you give your heart, you're not just giving it to some flippant loser who's going to throw it away, but you're giving it to the one who holds you already. If we give Jesus our heart, then we're already in the all. And anytime you're dealing with your all, that comes out in work. And so when we start talking about work, that when your heart begins to feel that way, you've got to start doing something if your heart's in that place. So open up to James 2. That's where we're going to be at, James 2, 14 to 26. James 14 to 26. When we come to God, something changes. And so it's not just about what we believe, it's what we do. It's not just about what we think in our brains, but what happens when we come based on what we think. And so for many in our generation, we don't want to work, we just want to share stuff. And I'll call this like needs awareness. And this is proven based on the Kony 2012 thing. Now, I've been tracking Invisible Children for a while. They're guys who love Jesus. They started it for the issue they've done. You've probably seen the Kony 2012 content because since its creation, I don't know, it was like a month ago, 86 million times the movie's been viewed. And when it hit the internet, what happened was, is it just started going everywhere. In the span of less than a week, it had been viewed 15 million times. And so you just take this 30-minute video and people started seeing it and then they started sharing it and it went everywhere. And so for us, when we started seeing, okay, you know, what's happening with some students, what's going on, this Coney thing started popping up all the time. And people would say, we got to do something, we got to do something, we got to do something. Now here's where the Coney aspect plays. For a lot of people, they watched it, they saw it, they thought about it, they shared it, and that's where it's going to stop. It's not going to be action that comes out of that. It's not going to be any results. It's just going to be people talking about it. And for us, that kind of massages our heart and goes, well done, heart, you did it. But that didn't do anything. Like, that's just awareness. That is not activism. And all of us want to be active. All of us want to make a difference. But talking about something is not activism. It's just talking. That's awareness. If you're going to do something to change the planet, you got to do more than talk. You got to do more than make it happen. Even the book of Proverbs would say, continual talk leads to endless poverty, but action will change things. And we'll cover that verse in a bit. So here's James 2. This is a good one. We'll read 14 and 26. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, orphans, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving the things they need for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Coolest, like one of the coolest passages in the Bible. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he is called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, and in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. The next point we've got for you, and the way we're going to unpack this, is watch my heart work. Watch my heart work. Watch my heart work. When Jesus has your heart, you have faith in him. Like when you give him your heart, that's an aspect of faith. And faith has to flow out of work. Work has to flow out of faith. It's what you do. You can't know where you stand just based on where you say, because I could say anything right now about who I am. Doesn't mean that I am. I could say I'm a millionaire. That doesn't matter anything, because I'm not a millionaire, not even close. So I could say whatever I want to. I could say I'm a G. I'm not one. I could have been, but I am not one. So I can say I'm a G right now. I can say I'm hood rich. I can say, get at me, bro. And that's not going to do anything. That's just me saying it. Except to get at me, you can get at this, even sick. So that doesn't mean anything. Now, when I say I'm a pastor, right, that doesn't mean anything unless I pastor. Like, I can say I'm a preacher, but if I don't preach, I'm not a preacher. Like, I can say anything unless I do, then I am not. And so in regards to your faith in Jesus, if you're not doing something to live out Jesus, James just said, I don't know if you got it. I don't know if you're there. Because if that's true, then you got to do something out of that. And that's true in regards to my relationship with Rachel. Because when I came to Rachel, I said, I want to be with you. I said a lot smoother things than that, but that was the general gist. And so when I said that, her response was, I don't want to be with you. And so I said, uh-uh. I mean, I knew in my heart, I was like, I'm going to get this girl, right? And the way I knew I was going to get her is I said, she's either going to turn me away and she's going to move out of town, which she eventually did. She's not going to move out of town. She's going to block me from her cell phone. I'm going to be on the don't call list. She's going to call AT&T and say, don't let this chump call me anymore. She's going to do that, or I'm just going to keep going because I want to be with her. So what happened? I relentlessly pursued. And she would say that. Man, I relentlessly pursued. I would not take no for an answer. And so I would let us hang out as friends. So like I would say, do you want to go hang out? And she's like, yeah, as friends and as dudes, ladies. And most of this is ladies over here. As dudes, we will take whatever we can get. If we want you bad enough, if you say, let's be friends, I'll be friends. Call me up. T- Tell me your heart woes. Da-da-da. Let's go out to movies. I'll do whatever it takes so that eventually you'll say, I want to be more than a friend with that dude. So what I do with Rachel, I was like, we'll be friends, but we ain't friends. Like, this ain't the case. Because guys do not need girls to be friends. We don't. Girls don't need guys to be friends. Ladies, if you call a dude, he's not going to do well relating to your heart and your emotions. He's just not going to do well. You're not going to be able to tell him girl problems. He's going to be like, I get that. I understand where you're at. He's a dude. He's going to get it. And guys, you're not going to call a lady and say, here's some of my man problems right now. She's going to go, I completely understand. It doesn't work. It does not work. So you do not need members of the opposite sex to be friends. This kind of morphed into a dating talk. It's good. So since that's there, right, she doesn't need me as a friend. And so I was like, I'll take friendship, but we are not friends. So I pursued, and what happened? She said yes. Then she said yes with a contingency. I'm going to move out of town. I'll probably forget about him. I'll just, eventually it'll fizzle out, and then I'm going to leave him. Nah, because once you gave me once you cracked the door, pa-chow, I'm kicking that thing in. And so I made sure. Like this thing, and now, that's proof that I kicked that door in. And so since that's there, right, I can say all I want to about having love and affection for Rachel. If I'm not pursuing and manning up and going after that, then it doesn't matter. And so even for you as girls, if a dude's not willing to come after you to pursue, he's not worth your time, and just let him go. If he's not going to man up and make that thing happen, then it's just not, he's not ready to go to work. And I even did some things that failed in the manhood aspect we don't need to get into that right now. But there were some things that I just wasn't full man yet. And Rachel had grace there, probably because of my wit, my ridiculous good looks, my athletic skills, and because I had a super high paying job. So since that was there, so those are there, right? That pursuit allowed me to say, okay, that shows that I'm believing what I'm saying. And with you and Jesus, if you really believe in Jesus, you just cannot sit idle to everything. And one of the problems about Christianity in this town is anybody can say they love Jesus. You can put your religious view as Christian. Jesus is my savior. Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is my rock star, my rock star. You can do whatever you want to. And that does not mean you follow Jesus. And one of the worst things that happens to people outside of Christianity is they hear all kinds of people say they love Jesus and they don't see it. And so one of the things that I've had to do, not only with friends of mine, but even students I know in town who are ravagingly angry at Christianity. And I got to unpack all of that and say, just because you say you are doesn't mean you are. And let's get down to the real issue. To the people who love and serve and follow Jesus, does it seem like there's a savior? Don't count knucklehead, Lil Wayne who says he loves Jesus but wants to shoot people up, get with all kinds of ladies and has no life that reflects Christ. Okay, Lil Wayne loves Jesus? I don't know. But when you talk about people whose hearts have been given to Jesus, it reflects to everyone. And if you love Jesus, everybody knows you do. Because when I was after Rachel, when I was crushing on her, everybody knew I was. There weren't people who was like, who's this girl you're talking about? Who's this girl you're thinking of? Like, I wanted a blonde girl and I found me one. And so that was there. Everybody knew, and it's got to be that way between you and Jesus. And when faith starts to work that way and faith works, you only get so far before money comes into the picture. Like, I can only say I love Rachel so much, and eventually I got to start paying for some things. Like, I love you, girl. I ain't got a job. You can pay for dinner. But I love you. That's a chump move, right? And so if I'm a fella, man, I don't care if you got a job. You got to man up and get some cash. You got to clean windows, mow yards, do whatever you got to do. But you got to have money to pay, all right? And so Rachel might have even had a better paying job than I did. That didn't matter. I'm going to go broke paying for stuff because I want her to know, man, I'm into you and I'm going to pay to prove it, right? And no one thinks that's unreasonable. No one goes, man, Justin, I can't believe you would pay. Like, I can't believe you're going to give money to her. No one does. Except when we start talking about Jesus and we start talking money with Jesus, people go, oh, the church, I can't believe it. But if you really love Jesus, he has your heart, he has your all, and money's just a part of that. There's a final passage we're going to end on. It's Luke 12. You can open there with me. Luke 12, 13 to 34. It's on page 744. And we're going to bring this plane home for a landing. All right, so Luke 12, 13 to 34, it's on page 744. So page 12, 13 to 34. I've said that a billion times. Here we go. So someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God.'" Now here's where it gets fun. "And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and is tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so the next blank we've got is, "My money reveals my treasure." My money reveals my treasure. My money reveals my treasure. In Luke 12, Jesus is speaking to a guy who's got a lot of cash. He's got rich man issues. So this guy comes up to Jesus and he says, "Tell my brother to give me my half of the money," right? There's an inheritance. You don't split an inheritance of 50 bucks and get mad about that, right? He's talking, there's a lot of Randy Moss money going on right there. And so he says, "Jesus, tell him to split it up." And then Jesus puts rich man issues on blast. Luke 12, 15 says, "He said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" Your life is not based on what you have. And the measure of who you are as a person is not based on what you've got. And I'll prove it to you easily. The obscenely wealthy are not happy with what they have. They have bajillions of dollars and they're still not happy. That's evidence that your life cannot consist on what you've got. And so you may look at right now and go, "Man, I don't have that much." I don't care if you have the world, you're still going to say, "I don't have enough." So your life cannot be built on what you have or how much you have. You're going to end up fearing and feeling like you don't have enough. So what Jesus says in 32, 34 is that, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I can say of every one of you, you don't care about having a ton, you just want a little bit more. You just want a little bit more than what you have. So you don't need a billion, you just go, "Man, let my car just get a little bit better. Let my clothes just get a little bit better. Let my things get just a little bit better. Let this just get a little bit better." And what happens is a little bit more always has to be a little bit more, and 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 a little bit more, until you're buying a $15 million plane and a $100 million boat. And you go, "Man, I guess I just got to get a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more." So what Jesus says is that the world is going to war after getting more and more and more. Watch the news. It's all about more. It's all about a competition, more. More power, more authority, more respect, more money. It's all about more. But that God says, if you trust in me, since I formed you and made you, and I take care of everything in the universe, how much more can I take care of you? If you trust in me, then commit yourself to me, commit your heart to me, and I'm going to be sure you got everything you need. And here's the truth about you tonight, regardless of whether you love Jesus or not, today even, you have everything you need. You may not have everything you want, but legally your parents are required to provide for you food, and not even enough food to be full, but just enough food for you to eat. Shelter, and it doesn't even have to be great shelter. It's just got to be a door and like walls and a roof. And then you just need some measure of clothes, and not even good clothes, just enough clothes to not be naked. That's it. So you have everything you need. Now, you may not have everything you want, but you have everything you need. And what Jesus says is, man, when we give him our heart, we have everything we need, everything we dream, everything we want, that the treasures of heaven are not going to fail. And so what he says is, man, sell your possessions, give to the needy. And in speaking to the money issues, when he starts getting to a rich man who says, give me what's mine, I want what's mine, and I need my cash, he's like, you're probably going to be happier if you just sell it all and give it away. Because what happens when we give is giving reveals how much of your heart God has. And that's the last blank for tonight. Giving reveals how much of my heart God has. Tyler and Ben are going to come up as we start to bring this a bit to a close. God's been working on my heart in the giving issue recently. When I came into Christianity, giving was always a have to. God has to get your 10%. He has to have your 10%. So it was always this obligation. And so since the age of 15, I've felt this obligation that if I earn money, I got to give. God has recently changed some of that and has made it that this isn't a have to, this is a get to. And here's how this goes for me. It's really in regards to money and marriage. Right on my finger, right, there's this ring. And this ring does not cost a lot of money. You could go buy this for a rather inexpensive. I didn't want something really extravagant. I don't like jewelry that much. So I just got a really simple ring. If I lost this and you found it, you wouldn't think it means anything. You just go, that's a bum ring. You probably leave it. What this ring holds in value in terms of monetary, it's not valuable at a price. The reason it's valuable is because of what it means. And this for me means that I've given my heart, my whole being to somebody on the planet. That they have absolute control of me. They have absolute love and affection for me. That my heart's not going to be given to another. It means that I'm taken, that I can't be given away again, that I'm not somebody else's, but that she's mine regardless of where I am in the entire world. So when I put this ring on and when this ring stays on, it's not because it's expensive that it means something. It's what it means that makes it expensive to me. So if this ring fell off, I'd have some significant issues. I'd go into panic. I'd go into fret. I'd go into worry. And not because Rachel would care, but because I'd go, that ring means something to me. It holds immense value. And when it comes to you giving, it comes to you tithing, it comes to you giving offerings to God, the meaning of that is more than the percentage. Because God does not care about percentages from you. He does not need your money. He does not need your finances. He does not need, as if he's got some lack in heaven and he needs your cash to do something. He doesn't need it. But for you, every time you give, it's your ability to say, God, with this 90%, I'm trusting you can do more than I can with 100. And my guarantee to you is every time you give to God, you're saying, God, you can do more with this than I can do holding on to it. And when you see the heavenly, eternal, magnificent value of what you do when you give, that changes your view towards giving. It's not an obligation, it's a get to. And when we gave in 2009 towards an orphanage, there's been dozens of girls who don't live on the street because you gave. Whatever you gave that time, if you were here in 2009, I bet you're looking at it going, that's better than what I would have done with that money. To say that there are dozens of girls who don't live on the street, who aren't hungry, who aren't going to fall victim to violence, and who aren't going to be trafficked as prostitutes. For me, I say, man, God, it was worth everything I gave. When we look at tonight and when we look at where we're at, man, all issues are heart issues for us. Every issue about this is your heart. And so the question becomes, man, where's your heart at? Have you given your all to Jesus? Have you confessed your all to Jesus? Are you still holding on to some stuff? Are you still keeping some areas back? Are you still holding on to some things? Because the truth of the gospel of what we see, Hebrews 10, is that, man, Jesus died once for all to redeem and to save, to cause you to be rewritten, that your sins and your transgressions are no longer remembered, and your brain is rewired to function as it should. And anytime that happens, God says, let me show you what happens when what I do in heaven happens through you here on the planet. And for me, I don't want my life in Christianity just to be me walking around and wearing t-shirts and dressing like a Christian and listening to Christian music. I don't want that to be the sum total of what I do. But I want my life that when people see my life and how I live and the aggressive way I follow Jesus, I want them to say, and I don't know if I'm believing in Jesus yet, but if Jesus is real, that dude's showing it. And what that guy does with his life, I don't know how he takes what he has and makes it do what it does. There's got to be something more to that cat's life, because when he gives $10, it does this. When he gives $100, it does this. When he gives $1,000, it does this. And my money doesn't do that. That's what I want to see for me. And that's what I would pray you'd want to see for you. So if you want to stand to your feet tonight, we're going to pray together. And we're going to take some time to worship. So if everybody could bow their head and close their eyes, we're going to take a moment for everybody to respond.